Reading today is from Colossians 3, verse 1 to 14. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you've got your got a Bible handy, I'd encourage you to keep that passage open, that part of Colossians. Before we begin, let's pray. We ask, Father, that you would open our eyes and our minds to the words that you would say to us individually this morning. Speak in a way that we understand, clearly, pointedly, and, Father, specifically. Open our eyes and our hearts to your voice, in the way that you would hear, have us hear and obey, in Jesus' name. Amen. I am grateful for the opportunity to be able to share with you this morning. My name is Peter Jones, and my wife and I have been attending here at Dixon since June, I think it is, and it's been really great to be a part of the fellowship here. So this morning, the focus that I want to have a look at in this passage is from verses 12, 13, and 14. Looking at what Paul says here is quite challenging for believers. And by believers, I mean Christians, the church. And I will use that word quite a lot this morning. For that's who Paul is talking to. He's talking to believers. He's talking to you and to me. He's talking to the believers in the church at Colossae, and he's talking to us in the church here today. If we read those first couple of verses in chapter 3, the beginning of it: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. As believers, we are to be followers of Jesus in what we say and in how we live each day. That be at home, at work, where we study, where we go shopping, where we play, and how and where we relax. What Paul says here in these verses is part of my journey in being a follower of Jesus. My first encounter of seeing faith lived out was in the lives of a group of guys I was playing football with, or playing soccer with. As a 17-year-old, having just recently left school, I was invited to join a church football team. Now, my experience of playing football up until that stage was, if the referee didn't see it, it was legal. You got away with it. Tug a shirt, trip someone, whatever, if he didn't see it, everyone did it. So that's how the game was played. But this wasn't how these guys were playing. Excuse me. This wasn't how these guys were playing. They played the game according to the rules, whether or not the referee was watching or not, or whether we had a referee or not. Now, this puzzled me and challenged me and caused me to watch more carefully and to ask questions. Why? Some 50 years later, I am grateful for the witness of those guys who put on Christ before me. Paul's message to the believers at the Colossian church to put on Christ is as relevant today as it was to the church that he was writing to in the first century, around 62 AD. Now, to get a clearer understanding of the context of, or the background of verses 12, 13, and 14, we need to look at the situation the church was facing. Oh, thanks, mate. we need to look at the situation that the church was facing. Now, we understand that the church was established by a guy called Epaphras, and we meet him in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He was a member of the church, but also had been involved with Paul in his teaching ministry. We also understand that Paul never physically visited this church, Colossae, but he is aware of their faith and commitment to Jesus. He's also aware of the challenges that the church was facing. And so Paul opens his letter of Colossians by reassuring the believers of their faith in Jesus. And their faith in Jesus is all they need for salvation. We see that in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, where we read, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Paul builds on this statement here he's making by describing the preeminence of Jesus, that Jesus is supreme above all other gods. In verses 15 to 20, he speaks of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and all things in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. In him the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. In those verses, the supremacy of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus. And this Jesus, who he is describing in these verses, is fully sufficient for their salvation. In verse 22, he says, "He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." He is sufficient. He is all we need for salvation. There is no one else and nothing else needed for salvation. Now, it's not until we get to chapter 2, verse 16 following, we get some idea of what the church was facing in this form of false teaching that was happening in Colossae. Now, there is speculation that these teachers were saying that what Paul was giving them was just the opening chapters of the book, so to speak, about salvation. He was giving them the introduction, the beginning stages of the journey to salvation. But there was a deeper knowledge that the church needed, and that these teachers were going to be able to give them that deeper knowledge for complete salvation. And so we can see why Paul opens his letter by affirming who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus is supreme, and Jesus is totally sufficient for salvation, for theirs and ours. And we read this in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 2. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in him." So with that sort of background, let's take a bit of a breath here and ask, are things so different today? Are things different? If we connect the dots, we can see that Paul's message to the Colossians is still relevant to the church and to believers today. As Paul reminds the Colossian church, he reminds us of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus and only Jesus Christ for our salvation. We hold on to that truth. Like the Colossian church in the first century today, we are facing challenges and various forms of false teaching that are coming from within the church and from outside the church. This challenge comes not just from the other major religions that are in our world today, but from the various platforms of communication, from the philosophical thought and the writings that people are presenting these days, from the wide reach of media, whether that be in print, TV, or radio. And of course, we have the internet, where one can say anything and people are likely to believe you and follow it on. I mean, just this past Christmas, the number of times that I heard the message of the Christmas carols watered down into some social feel-good thought, fully ignoring what the carols were saying. Let me just read some of them and see if you can get the idea. We have "Hark the Herald Angels," "Glory to the Newborn King," "Peace on Earth," "God and sinners reconciled," "Hail heaven-born Prince of Peace," "Son of Righteousness," "Light and life to him who brings," "Risen with healing in his wings," "O come all ye faithful," "Joyful and triumphant," "Come and adore him," "Come let us adore him," Glory to God, glory in the highest. Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. And we have Silent Night. All calm, all bright, round yon virgin, mother and child. Holy infant, tender and mild. The Son of God, love's pure light. I mean, how can words like that be changed into social feel-good meaning? It's difficult, but that's what's been happening. It was watered down. I'll just move the pages here. Sorry. We are being told ever louder that God is dead, or that God doesn't exist, or we don't need him. That the message of the Bible is irrelevant for the 21st century. It's out of date with what society is wanting to do and where we're going. Religion is for the weak-minded. In reality, all religions, don't they get us to the same place? So what's the point of saying one is the only way? You have your version of God. I have my version of God. Let's be happy with that. Just before last Christmas, I was listening to the radio. Richard Glover on the Sydney 702 radio interviewed someone about the biblical Christmas. All fine and happy, and it went very well until it finished. And then the backlash started coming. The abuse started coming from people. How dare he push this view, this agenda? How dare he challenge the nicety of just Christmas and presents? How dare he push this idea of Christ? I recently saw an article that claimed Christianity was offensive and being exclusive by claiming that Jesus was the only way, and that the church and the believers should be stopped from saying this because it's offensive to some people. False teaching and challenges to our Christian faith are not new. We were reminded last Sunday when we read through Ephesians 6 that Satan and his angels are not idle in their opposition in any way possible, either from within the church or from without the church, using outright lies or half-false truths. Satan looks to deceive, to distract, to disillusion, or to disarm the message of the gospel. And he continues his attack by infiltrating the minds, hearts, and lives of people within the church and within our society. And he's having success. He is being successful. Believers are being accused of being arrogant and closed-minded by saying that Jesus is the only way. When we carefully look at what is being presented by all these thoughts and ideas that are being shared around, there is one glaring omission. Grace. God's grace is missing. So this morning, I want to affirm that our hope is assured. Our hope is not wishful thinking of what we hope will happen or what might happen. For no other religion makes these promises. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears these words of mine and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He has passed from death to life." In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not because of works, it is a gift from God." And in 1 John 5, 11 to 13, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." These are the assurances of our hope. And who can forget John 14? "Trust in God, trust in me. My Father's house are many rooms, and I go and prepare it. I will come for you." Our hope is assured. Okay, so what do we do with our faith in Jesus? What do we do with what we know? And it's now we get to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 and further on. As in all of Paul's letters, from a time of teaching, he now moves to turn his attention to how we live out our faith each day. For Paul, faith in Jesus was never just having knowledge, never just not about knowing things, but knowledge that leads to action. Remember the parable that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 7, the two builders, the rock and the sand? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is the wise builder. You see, God's love and grace is for everyone. Believers, we are to live out and share the message of God's love and sacrifice. And how are we to do that? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul speaks about putting on the new nature. In chapter 3, verse 12, he explains what he means by that. Now, Paul calls believers, and it's really quite unique what he says here, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, this originally was used in the Old Testament to speak of the Jews as God's chosen people. That was how they were referred to. So Paul is taking what was spoken of by to the Jews, he is now referring to the church, to believers. All believers are God's chosen ones, a people holy and beloved. Now the list, if we go back to verse 12, the list we have in verse 12 forms the counterpart of a list that Paul makes in verse 8. So we chop and change a bit here. In verse 8 he says, "But now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouths." We put away those things, and what do we replace them with? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's what we replace them with. The list in verse 8, these things bring social breakdown. They damage relationships, families, friends, workplaces, and things like that. Verse 12 brings social healing. Connecting, binding, bringing people together. Take note of what Paul says in verse 12. Each of these things here have to do with our personal relationships with each other. How we connect with each other. How we treat each other, care, love each other. In verse 14 he says, "And all, above all these things put on love, which binds everything together." How we treat each other. Jesus tells us in John 13, 34 and 35. In verse 34 he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And to expand on that, we just know to read the Gospels. But then he concludes with verse 35. "And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples." So we have what we do and the result. And that's what Paul's bringing out here. It's through how we love and treat each other, and not just those of us around here sitting near and around us, not just within the church, but also all people. And why? So that they will see Jesus. They will meet Jesus. The Colossian believers were facing strong and determined and well-reasoned arguments that were putting pressure on their faith. Satan has and continues to use all manner of lies and half-truths to lead believers away from Jesus and to keep people blinded to the message of the gospel of grace. It has worked before and it works today. As believers committed to following Jesus, we are to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other, and loving each other. These are all about how we treat each other. It is not what I get, it's what I give. And as we allow these attributes to grow and become part of our lives, and Paul speaks of similar kinds of things as the fruit of the Spirit, and if we reflect, how does fruit develop? It grows as it is nurtured. It grows. It becomes part of us. As we allow these attributes to grow and become part of our lives, the Holy Spirit working in and through us will touch and challenge people around us to watch and ask questions of us. That's what happened to me some 50 years ago. Now, some people will walk away and shake their heads and feel sorry for us and think, you know, you're being deceived. But others will want to know more, and it is a choice. It is their choice. Our responsibility is to be and to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us and to shine that light in people's lives, and He will work in other people's lives. Why do we do this? Well, the answer is in verse 17 and in chapter 4, verse 5. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And in verse 5 of chapter 4, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All believers, we are called to genuinely live out our faith in everyday life. It is not for our benefit or to draw attention to the church or to make us look good. People today need to meet Jesus. We don't save anyone. The Holy Spirit saves. God saves. We are to be the reflection of God's love to each one of us. People need to meet Jesus. That's why there is such a voice opposed to so much of what the church is doing today, because the evil one knows that when people meet Jesus, lives are changed. Lives are changed. And that's what he fears. Changed lives. A church that is glowing, that is bright, that is showing Christ. So as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on these things. My story, my personal story, I'm sure is the story of many believers who first encountered seeing Jesus in the life of a believer, living out their faith in their daily life, quite possibly unaware of the impact that they were having, but being that light of Christ. This Jesus, who we follow, is all supreme. This Jesus who we follow is all sufficient for salvation. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress yourselves in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let's pray. Father, the words that come from Scripture are very pointed. I ask that you would take what you say in your word, that you would plant it deep within our hearts and our lives, that we would be affected by it, and that we would see what you call us to be, that we would put on as your holy and beloved people these things. That we would be the light of Christ where we are, and that people would meet Jesus. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.